This is the latest sermon from Redeemer Community Church. We're so glad that you're here.
Good morning. My name is Bill Jolly, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer. If you're new, we're so glad that you're here, and we don't believe it's an accident that any of you are here this morning. We believe that God brought you here this morning and that he has something good for you today. We're going through a series right now on 1 Peter. So if you've got your Bible, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll be reading primarily from the English Standard Version, the ESV, if you want to track along with us. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of 1 Peter. We're going to work our way through that today. And again, just as far as context, this letter that Peter is writing is written to Christians in the first century who were undergoing a lot of persecution and a lot of suffering, to be honest, because they were following Jesus. And in fact, in this letter, 1 Peter, he uses the word suffering. He talks about suffering more than any other book in the Bible, more than any other letter in the New Testament. And so that's a theme that runs through this letter, and we're going to see that as we look at these first 11 verses today. But he's going to encourage these Christians. He's going to encourage them to arm themselves with a new mindset. That's why the title of this sermon is A New Mindset. And so Peter's going to be talking to them about how a new way to think about life, and it's all based on Jesus. And really, it's to have the same mindset as Jesus, to think like Jesus. And it's interesting when you talk about mindset, if you go on YouTube, and look up some great philosophers on there, like Jocko or David Goggins, or some of these folks that have ideas. When you type in new mindset, and like guys that are former military that have gone through like the Navy SEALs training, and they have some interesting stories to tell about the kind of mindset that they had to develop to make it through those things. So I was listening to some of those this week. But Peter's going to be talking to these Christians and to us about the kind of mindset that we can cultivate that makes a huge difference in how we face life and that results in the glory of God. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read the whole passage for us, then we'll pray, and then we're going to work our way through it, and I believe God will speak to us. So let's read together 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. It says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." That's the key verse for us. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. "For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles or what non-Christians want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen? Amen. Amen. Good. So that's our passage for the day. We're going to dive into it, and we're going to see that there's going to be five qualities of this new mindset that that Peter is encouraging these believers to take on, and that I think he's encouraging us. I'll just give you these five, and then we'll unpack all of these. The first one is that suffering is better than sin. Number two, there's a bigger story. Number three, love takes first place. Number four, gifts are for giving. And number five, God's glory is the goal. All right, so that's the kind of mindset that Peter is leading us towards today. But let's start in verse one. It says this, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. And so he starts us with this, it starts with Jesus suffering in his body on the cross for us. That's where this all starts. And it says, because Jesus has done this, and this is a theme, if you were to pick out maybe the most important verse in this entire letter, it would be 1 Peter 2:21. And let me read it to you, and it ties right in with today's passage. It says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So the example of Jesus in his life is he was willing to suffer to obey God, to follow God, that suffering was part of that. And we sang about it. I love that song, The Son of Suffering. We sang about that today. And that's the path that Jesus walked, and it's the path that he calls us to. And the original readers of this letter were experiencing that big time. And we may experience that to different degrees throughout our life. I don't know. I don't know what the future holds for any one of us. But Peter is preparing us for that today when he talks about the suffering that Jesus endured for us. And in 1 Peter 3:18, which is just before what we're reading today, Peter writes, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So this, you're seeing this connection of suffering, of Christ suffering for us, dying for us. And so Peter says, think about that. Jesus suffered, he endured that, and now have that same mindset. Have that same mindset that you are prepared. There's going to be some pushback when I follow Jesus. And it's different to different degrees and different cultures at different times. But all Christians can expect to experience that pushback, experience that suffering. And so he says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And that's actually a military term. Arm, like, you know, to grab your sword, grab your weapon. Arm yourselves, get ready for battle so that you have an attitude that is going to carry you through what you face. So he says, arm yourself. And so when we think about that, we want to realize that life is beautiful, but it's also a battle, that we face these challenges and we face that pushback. And that when we face that, though, here's the first part of the mindset that Peter talks about. Suffering is better than sin. So if you're taking notes, that you'd write that on. Suffering is better than sin. And what I mean by that is suffering, because I'm following Jesus, is better than whatever pleasure and whatever promise that sin might hold out for us. So he's saying that it's better to suffer for your sin. And he says suffering for sin, and he says whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And there's something in that. When you're willing to suffer for something, you know that it's really important to you. When you're whatever you're willing to suffer for, that and it persevere through, you know it's really important. We actually had several people from Redeemer yesterday that ran a marathon or they were in one of those Spartan races. And I talked to all of them. I was like, hey, how'd it go? How's it going? And they're like, I'm here. A lot of them came to the nine. Some of them are at this one. Man, I'm tore up, golly. And so they were willing to suffer, though. There was some suffering involved in the training that led up to it, and then in the actual day of the competition, that there was suffering that went along with it because they had this goal. They said, this is where I'm going. And it meant a lot to them. And so the suffering was part of that. And so Peter says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that meant for those Christians that he was writing to, he said, you guys have actually suffered, like you've been imprisoned or you've been beaten. Some things have happened to you physically because you're following Jesus. And I'll tell you what, man, be encouraged. That's a sign that he says you ceased from sin. He doesn't mean that they no longer sin, all right? Because that's not reality. We fight sin throughout our entire lives. We're never going to get to a place where it's not a part of our lives. But he's saying you've made a break with sin as the ruling center of your life, as the way that you live. You've made a break with sin, and you're living for God's glory. You're seeking the will of God. That's the primary thing that you're after. You don't do it perfectly, but that's what you're heart is set on. That's where that's the trajectory of your life. So that's what he's getting at when he says you've ceased from sin. And so Tom Schreiner writes, the commitment to suffer reveals a passion for a new way of life, a life that is not yet perfect, but is remarkably different from the lives of unbelievers. And he goes on in verse 2 to say, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, that's your normal human life, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so part of the new mindset that Peter is calling them to is to say, I'm no longer going to live for my human passions, for the way that my old life, the things that the world runs after, but I'm going to live for God, for his will. You're going to make a decisive break in your life for that. And it made me think of one of the best books that I've ever read about dealing with sin in our lives. It's called The Mortification of Sin in the Life of the Believer. Great title. And it's from a Puritan writer named John Owen. And he's famous for saying, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Think about that. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Arm yourself to deal with this or it's going to get you. And so he says, be killing sin. And one of the insights that he gives in that book is that if you really are going to fight sin in your life, you say, I want God's will. I want to follow Jesus. Then you've got to say also, I want to make war on all sin in my life. I'm not going to like pick and choose and say, well, I'm going to be okay with these things. And then I'll try to kind of, you know, behave myself over here. That's the wrong mindset. The right mindset is to say, I want to deal with whatever is coming my way. If it's sin, I don't want it. And so you have this total mindset change towards sin. And that's important, guys. We, as a church, we care about how we face sin. We know the reality of that. And we don't want to be a place where you have to hide your sin or minimize your sin, but that it's a place where you can be real about it. And one of the ways that you can be real about that is by confessing your sin to a few trusted friends. When you fall into something, you get tangled up in something, that you would take, you know, hey, I can talk with somebody, and it's the best thing I can possibly do is get this out into the light. Because if I keep it in the darkness, it's just going to fester and it's going to grow. Now, the reason that we don't want to bring our sin and talk about it with somebody else is because immediately you start dealing with shame and with guilt when you start saying, when you start airing out your real stuff. But here's the beautiful thing that can happen. There is going to be that initial sense of, man, I feel ashamed, I feel guilty. But when you get it out in the light and you share it with trusted friends who love Jesus and love you, that listen without judgment, but listen with encouragement to say, now you've brought it into the light and the blood of Jesus has covered your sin. You can be you're forgiven and you can walk in a new way. That's the beauty of confession. You have to get through the struggle of the shame and the guilt that you might feel. But once you've got that out there, then your friends can preach the gospel to you and they can remind you, hey, you're forgiven. Jesus died for that sin. He cleanses you from that sin and you can walk in a new way. And I can tell you as one human being to another that the breakthroughs in my life over the sins that have controlled me and have tangled me up has happened because of confession, because I've had good brothers that I can talk to and that they can pray with me. And so I encourage you in that. And that's what Peter's saying, that suffering is better than sin, that we can be free. And he says in verse 3, he's so straightforward, the time that is past, your life so far, that suffices for doing what the non-Christians want to do, living in sensuality, physical pleasure, passions, lust, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He's so straightforward. He said, here's all these things, these ways that you used to live. That's enough. All right? You sinned enough. It's time to walk forward and live in a new way. You had enough sin. Let's go. Let's move forward. And it's interesting when you read that list that sin hasn't really changed that much in 2,000 years. Guys, let's be real. Those are the same kinds of things when you look at that list that we get tangled up in, right? It's the same stuff that we're tempted with, that we fall into. And so Peter says, hey, you know, you lived long enough that way. Let's move on. And it reminded me when I read that of what Paul says in Romans 8. And there's a place in Romans 8, 12 and in Romans 8, 13 that are some of the best passages along these lines too. He says, so then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to it, that whether what our old desires would want. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to your flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. That's a powerful verse. I'd write that down. It's Romans 8:13. It talks about if you live according to what your flesh desires and what the world is leading you towards, you will die. It's a public service announcement, okay, for you guys today. Follow sin. It looks good at the start. You will die. It never fulfills its promises. Sin always looks good, and it might taste good at the start, but it's always poison and always takes us to places that we never, ever want to go. And so Paul says in this passage, put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8:13. And I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases that same passage. And I know this passage because I had a buddy of mine who became a Christian, and he was fighting sin, and he was wrestling with these old desires, and he's reading his Bible and starting to pray. And he called me up one day. He said, "Man, I got to read you this thing. I got to read you this verse and tell you what this said because it so impacted me." And he read this to me. This is a paraphrase version of the same passage. It says, "So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent?" Folks, you don't owe your old life, who you used to be outside of Christ, you don't owe it one red cent. There is nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. Amen? The best thing to do is give it a decent burial, to put it to death, to let it die, and live into your new life that Jesus has for you. And I'm praying that you're experiencing that today. You're hearing God's word. As you listen to God's word today, he is giving you grace to put sin to death. He's giving you grace to develop this new mindset, to be part of this process. And so we apply ourselves to it. It reminded me also of Jenny Allen has a great book called Get Out of Your Head, and she writes about this same battle. And so I want you to hear what Jenny says about this. She says, people do not drift toward holiness. People don't drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, towards prayer, obedience to Scripture, to faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call that relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we've escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. So we don't drift towards holiness. And that's why Peter's saying you have to arm yourself. There's actually an effort fueled by grace to have a new mindset and to realize and to know, man, that suffering is better than sin. And there's an old hymn that I came across that says, "Rise up, O saints of God, have done with lesser things." Did you hear that? Rise up, O saints of God. Touch somebody next to you and say, "Rise up." Now you got to say it like you mean it. Touch them again and say, "Rise up." Rise up. Rise up, O saints of God. Have done with lesser things. That's why I'm here this morning, is to tell you to rise up and have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. To serve the King of Kings. Now, what happens when you do that? Verse 4, check it out. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in this flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They're surprised and they malign. These are people that are not following Jesus. When you make a choice, some of you have just recently become Christians. You just recently said, "I'm going to follow Jesus," and you're experiencing the way that your friends and your family are responding to the change that's happened in your life. I remember when this happened to me. I was 17 years old, dirty hippie, very obviously not following Jesus. You would have been shocked. You might have never shared the gospel with me. You're like, "That guy would never follow Jesus." But Jesus got me, and he began to renovate. And I'll never forget riding in my old Volkswagen van with one of my friends, and she turned and she looked at me and she said, "Billy, what happened to you? You're a different person. What's going on?" She was surprised, just like it says in this passage. She was surprised because I wasn't doing the old things that I used to do. I had something new that I was living for. And your friends and family, they notice that. And some of them are just, they're going to be surprised and they're going to ask questions, and it's a great opportunity for you to tell them about the hope that you now have in Jesus. But it may be an experience of being maligned, where they're not happy about the fact that you're following Jesus. I think, you know, that happens quite often when somebody becomes the first Christian in their family and the rest of their family is not happy about it. Or if you are married to someone and you become a Christian and they have not yet, and that you could face some pretty intense maligning behind closed doors in that relationship. But he says that you'll experience that. And Jesus said the same thing in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And we live, I think it's exacerbated in Southern culture. We want everybody to be happy with us and to like us. And we get so, our hearts are on our sleeve, and we can get so upset when somebody, they don't like me or they said something mean. We need to expect that when we follow Jesus, that people aren't going to get it. And that they may even be angry and upset with us because we're following Jesus. But you need to know that that's part of the pilgrimage that you're on. I wouldn't be doing you any favors if I didn't help you hear what the scripture says today, that there's a cost to following Jesus, but it's worth it. It is worth it, guys. It's worth it to pay that price in there. So that part of the new mindset, that suffering is way better than sin. Here's the second part. There is a bigger story. That's the next part of the mindset that Peter wants them to have and that he wants us to have. There's a bigger story, because right as he says that they'll be surprised and they will malign, but verse 5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We're not at the end of the story yet. There's a bigger story that's going on. It's a story of creation, a story of the fall, a story of the redemption on the cross, and then the story of the restoration of all things, where God makes everything new. That's the bigger story that you are part of. You are part of that, guys. God created everything. The first humans rebelled and fell, and we had the curse of sin, but Jesus came to reverse that curse. He came for redemption, and then he will return for restoration to make all things new, and you are part of that. You're in the middle, you're in that part of the story. And so he reminds him, he says, listen, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take care of these things. He goes on in verse 6 and says, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, that means they died just like everybody else dies, that they might live in the spirit the way God does. That they are, when you die, if you were to die right now and you're in Christ, that you're going to go and be with him right now. That's why the gospel's preached, so people can hear that. And he was, and what happens when we die? That we can go and be with the Lord. Some people have looked at that verse just by the way. They've looked at that verse and thought, well, did Jesus go and preach to dead people? And then the dead people had a chance to get saved then? And that's not there. That's not consistent with the Bible. But it can be a little bit confusing. So it's really, if you wanted, it's helpful to say the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. People that the first readers knew. They were like, wow, our friends, they followed Jesus, they believed in him, but now they're dead. Where are they? What's going on? And he says, they had to die just like everybody, but they're living by the Spirit with God right now. So that's what he's getting at with it in that new mindset. Look at verse 7. Keep on with this idea of there's a bigger story. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. And Peter's talking about the next chapter, the fourth chapter of the story. We have creation, fall, we have redemption, and the next chapter is restoration. The end of all things is at hand. Now, he's not saying, okay, you know, Jesus is coming back, and here's the end. It's going to happen right now, and I know exactly when. Whenever somebody says that to you, just, you know, say, hold on, because nobody knows. And lots of people have tried to predict when that's going to happen. We don't know, but we know, and Peter said, it's at hand. It's the next thing that's going to happen, the next big thing. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And he says, remember that, because as we think about that, he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you want to ask yourself, what's it there for? And it'll help you to get the meaning of the text. And he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled because you know there's a bigger story that you're part of. You know that you're part of this bigger story, that it's going to change the way you think. He says to be self-controlled, which means can also be translated to be clear thinking, to be clear-headed, and to be sober-minded. That literally to be not have a mind that's controlled by wine. And he says, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And so he's talking about another bit of this mind change, this mindset that happens as we think about these things, that we say, I'm part of a bigger story. And when I think about that, it clears the fog in my head and it gives me focus because I'm part of that bigger story. It gives me context. And here the deal is that we live in a moment, I think, in culture where our brains are under attack and maybe more distracted and distressed than ever. And maybe that there's some stuff that happened during the pandemic that could contribute to that. I think my phone is a weapon of mass distraction and that it fragments my brain. I sort of have a love-hate relationship with it. But we've got all this stuff that comes into your brain, all this information, more information than people have ever had to deal with at any time in human history, and it does something to your head. And so Peter is saying to you guys, here's all these little bits of all this disconnected stuff that's constantly bombarding you. Rise above that. There's a bigger story. The end is at hand. There's a bigger story that's going on, and that has a clarifying effect on our thinking, and it changes us, and it changes the way that we pray. Because one of the things is when you're distracted and distressed, the thing that can attack is it attacks your prayer life. That's why Peter says, as you cultivate self-control and sober-mindedness, that it's going to empower you in prayer. And Brian shared that incredible quote earlier this morning about the power of prayer. Because prayer is that opportunity that we have to speak to God about the deepest things in our heart. The best conversation you could possibly have is prayer, is talking to God. And so prayer is that conversation with him, but then it's also listening and listening to hear him speak back to you, which he has the words of life. And so your prayer life, for that to flourish, that's probably the most important thing about your whole existence, is that you have a vital prayer life and that it happens as you begin to think about, I'm part of a bigger story. God's brought me into this and I can speak to him, I can listen to him. And then also about your prayer life, you can talk to him about the circumstances in your life and you can pray for the things that are going on for the people in your life, and God moves and something happens when we pray. God moves. Something happens. My wife and I were praying this week. It's about 11 o'clock at night. We had a lot of stuff heavy on our hearts. And so we just took some time to cry out and pour out our hearts like water before the Lord. And as we were doing that together, I could feel the shift in the spirit about those things. And literally one of the things that we were praying about, the next morning, I woke up and the very first thing that I encountered was an answer to one of those prayers. And I felt it shift the night before. God answers prayer. It's powerful. And we get to that place by remembering we're part of a bigger story. It clears our minds up. And then we see that our prayer becomes focused and our prayer becomes powerful. Now, I want to do a sidebar with you right now. If you're here and you would say, man, my mind is messed up. My head has not been, there's not been good headspace in my life recently, or maybe for the past season, that there's just a lot of junk that's floating around in there. While we're talking about this idea of a mindset, there are two books that have been incredibly helpful to me for kind of getting inside of what was going on in my head and helping sort through that. So if you've been experiencing depression, if you've been experiencing anxiety, if you've been just in a bad space in your head over the last whatever amount of time, two books that I think would be really helpful to you. One is by Jenny Allen, who I quoted from earlier. It's called Get Out of Your Head. Get Out of Your Head, all right? And it's a great book. It's very, very helpful. The second book is called Winning the War in Your Mind. Peter says, arm yourself with this new mindset. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind. It's by Craig Groeschel. And if you're going through some rough stuff, I would encourage you to read Jenny Allen's book, Get Out of Your Head, or work through Craig Groeschel's book, Winning the War in Your Mind, because we're under attack. And our brains can be messed up places. And as long as Satan is having a field day with all of our thoughts, that it affects your whole life. And so I want to encourage you, just as a sidebar, to take a look and to that there is great hope in Christ. And those books are both all filled with great, wonderful biblical insight into that. That was a sidebar. That was for free. Back to the text. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving. That's agape, the highest form of love. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. That's the third part of our mindset. Love takes first place. Okay? So we talked about suffering is better than sin. We talked about there's a bigger story. And then this next idea is that love takes first place. Because he says, above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly. You'd have a mindset that what am I meant to be about is loving other people earnestly, wholeheartedly, fully, to love them. And why do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we love because God first loved us. We talked about this a while back. We said that God's love, it comes to us and through us. God's love flows to us and then it flows through us. And so he says, keep loving one another earnestly because love covers a multitude of sins. That is, you're saying, this is a big part of my mindset, is that I'm going to love other people well. I'm going to love. I'm going to seek to love others well. That it's going to make a big difference. Because when love is a dominant, it's kind of the environments, the atmosphere in which everything else happens, a lot of the crazy things and lousy things that happen in relationships, they're diminished or you're protected from them. This happens in marriage when you get into some people call it the crazy cycle, where she says this and then you say that and then they say this and they say that and it just keeps, and it's like a downward spiral down the toilet, all right? But that love breaks that. And that as we are together, and he's saying love one another, he's talking about how you engage with the other people in your church. So Redeemer, he's talking to us. And he's saying love one another earnestly because it covers a multitude of sins. Wayne Grudem, who's my favorite theologian, he writes about this in his commentary on 1 Peter. He says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. So he's talking about how to be a church together, that we would love each other earnestly, and that it protects us from so many of those little things that tear apart relationships, that steal the joy and the beauty of what God wants us to experience here in our church. So love one another earnestly. Show hospitality without grumbling. That's a good way to show love, is opening yourself up to another person, showing hospitality, being generous with them. In the first century, this is very practical because there weren't hotels to stay in. If there were, they were expensive and they could often be very dangerous. And so these Christians, where he was saying, you guys, when there's Christians passing through, take them into your house, get them some dinner, make a place for them to stay. And I know you're putting yourself out. Hospitality costs you something. It's for some of us, it's like, ugh. But he says, do it without grumbling. That you would say, that's part of loving one another earnestly. And you can express that. God will show you how to do that. And ask him to the other people that are here, especially here in our own church, that we would show that hospitality, show them that love, and that God is glorified through it. Okay, number four on our mindset. We're working our way through. Number four, gifts are for giving. Okay, gifts, to have a gift, you get a gift, that gift is meant to be given. That's the idea. Gifts are for giving because in verse 10, here's what we see. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so here's the next part of your mindset. You have a gift, at least one. You have a gift, a spiritual gift that God has given you. Okay, so I want you to touch somebody beside you, look them in the eyes and say, you have a gift. Oh, you got to be a little bit more encouraging than that. Try it again. Ready? Touch them again. Say, you have a gift. And they might be like, well, I don't know what it is. What's my gift? I don't know what it is either, probably. But God has given you that. He's given you something, and it can be, and Peter's going to talk about gifts of serving, or he's going to talk about gifts of speaking. And whatever your gift might be, it's something that God does through you that is a blessing to other people that helps them experience God's goodness, all right? So baking good bread that might be your spiritual gift. And you bake it, and then you take it to somebody, and they're like, wow, and they eat it, and they're like, this is so good, and you get to sit down and have a great conversation. That might be your gift, all right? Your gift for sure could be just praying with someone, taking the time to say, hey, let's just talk to God about this, and that's a gift that you can give to them. But he says, everyone has received a gift, so use it. That you would have the mindset that I have some kind of gift. There's something in me that God has given me that I can give to others, and that it's going to be for their good and for his glory. God has given you a gift, and that gift is meant to be given. And I want to encourage you guys, you have that gift, give it. Give it away. That's how God gets glory as we do that. So give that gift away. He says literally in verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, who speaks the very words of God when you're talking, and one who serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And here's the thing that hit me. When I read this passage to just start preparing for this sermon, man, this thing just, it just encouraged my heart. And that was one of the lines, because I speak to people a lot, mostly through, you know, personal counseling. And sometimes when you're speaking to somebody, and you experience this when you're speaking to your kids and you're trying to help them to know God, or you're speaking to your coworkers and you're sharing the gospel with them, or you're speaking to a friend that's going through a hard time and you're trying to encourage them, and you might be speaking and you're like, is what I'm saying getting across anything? Is this doing any good? Should I even open my mouth? Yes, you should. Your words, as you are speaking with the intent of, I want to bless this person. I want to speak something that God has given me. I want to share the scripture with them. Maybe it's a prophetic word that I want to share with them. That God is in that. And that I want to encourage you to have confidence to speak those words. That God is in it with you. That's why it says you serve by the strength that he supplies. It's him that's with you. And so your words can be life-giving to someone. And you may not even, they might just be kind of, I was talking to the guy last week and sharing with him, and I was like, I felt like the Lord gave me some stuff to share with him. We were having lunch, and it seemed like his mind was kind of wandering, and he wasn't getting any of it. It wasn't doing any good. And then I saw him the next day, and he came and I said, man, I was just telling my wife what you told me, because it made such an impact on me. And I thought he was totally in left field and not getting anything, but they were the words of God. And God's word doesn't return to him void. And so be encouraged that you have words of life to share with other people, and they make a difference. They make a difference. So speak those words and serve through the strength that God supplies. And what happens when we do that? This is number five. This is the end. The last thought for this new mindset is that God's glory is the goal. God's glory is the goal. Why live for your own glory? It's so small. When you can live for the glory of God and be part of this bigger picture. The glory of God is the goal. And we see that in the very end, the last part of verse 11. He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. The restoration is getting closer. The end is near at hand. We know that. We're part of that bigger story. We've heard this call to love above all else, to love. We've seen that we have gifts. They're meant to be given. And we know that God's glory is the goal. That's why you're here. Your purpose in life is to glorify and enjoy God forever. That's why you exist. And that's what Peter is reminding his readers, these people about, as they were going through a very, very difficult situation. And as you go through your life, through this pilgrimage, that mindset, the same as Jesus's, that would be your mindset too. And that as it is, it changes your life, because how you think determines how you live. And that when you live like that, it brings great glory to God. And that's worth living for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the truth of your word and that it renews our minds. I'm thankful, Lord, that just that your word would come to us, and that as we read it and think about it and meditate on it, that it brings life to us, that it changes our minds, that it renews our minds. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would let it go deeper as people think about it over this coming week. They would remember this new mindset and that you would give grace for each person to be able to arm themselves with the same mindset that Jesus had, and that by your grace that we would remember and that we are part of this bigger story, and it would help us as we fight sin and as we seek to love each other and to speak to one another and to serve one another, and that it would church would be built up. And I thank you for the grace that you give to us, Lord. Thank you for your word to us today. Amen.